Amen. Thank you, Elder John. Do you feel like you've been to church already this morning? Wow. Wow. God is awesome. So glad that you're here today. Honored that you're here today. You could be on the beach getting some sun. You could be out fishing. You could be out playing golf. And all those things are fun. But you know what? Without the goodness of God, it would not amount to all the riches in the world. Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God? Wow. He is awesome. He is awesome, and to Him we give Him all glory, honor, and praise today. Thank you for being with us today. Those of you here for the first time, pray that God bless you. And just so you know, you're part of the family now. You're in with us, and we breathe the same air. We have the same blood. We have the same Father. We're brothers and sisters. So it's an honor to have you with us today to worship God. Amen. There's a few things that I wanted to announce to you today and just draw your attention to. If you haven't got a bulletin, get a bulletin. Get one every Sunday because there's good information. There's good things coming up that we definitely want you to know about, and great things coming up. And I want you to know that this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Our church is a part of that. It'll be at Brunswick First Baptist Church, downtown, from 12 to 1. And if you can't join in person, it will be online. It'll be on Facebook, and I think it'll be dropped on YouTube at some point. So we want to, every day is the National Day of Prayer, right? But this one time we gather as a community, First Baptist in Brunswick. We've been working on this program for a while, part of the committee to bring that about. Also next Saturday at Wesley Church, the ladies are having a wonderful conference from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. I had some notes I was going to tell you about. Anyway, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., here it is. And if you want tickets, ladies, if you want tickets to that conference, they're $25 each, and they include a boxed lunch. And you can go on to giwc.info, giwc.info. And I've been a part of that, believe it or not, part of the worship for a few years now, and I'll be a part of that again this coming year. And I was told that I needed to let you know that I'll be part of that conference next week. And honored to do that, honored to be asked to be a part of that next Saturday from 9 to 3. I want to encourage you to do that. Our Miss Carolyn Dowdy, if you have any further questions, please ask her. And also want to announce, talking to the goodness of God, Miss Pam Brown has some awesome news. She was told by the doctors officially that she's in remission. So praise God for His goodness. Amen. Can't keep a good lady down, I tell you. Solid as a rock. And thank God for you, Miss Pam, and your faithfulness to the Lord. She gets the good news. She's here on Sunday faithfully. Wherever she's needed, she jumps in, as you can see. And great blessing she and her family, Elder Andy, are to us and the body of Christ. Thank God for them. Thank God for you. You are important. You're important. Crawford, you're important, man. You're important. Thank God for you. Amen. You're important. Thank God for Tim, son-in-law, and daughter Jordan being with us today, this weekend. Amen. Miss Bailey, four, going on 40, is with us. She's in the house. And Mr. Maddox just turned one, going on 30. And they're precious. We love them and thank God for them very, very much. And thank them for being with us this weekend. They're part of the wedding yesterday. And Nashini and Juan wants to thank everybody in the church. They'll be with us next Sunday. And I'm not sure why they couldn't be here today. But anyway, they... Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm honored to stand before you today. I tell you, humbly before God. Scott, it was your 14th anniversary at Harris Teeter yesterday, wasn't it? Give Scott a hand. Yeah. If you've been to Harris Teeter, you've seen Scott. I'll tell you, he should be the face person for nationwide Harris Teeters. He is. Good guy. We love you, Scott. Proud of you. Stand before you humbly today. I tell you, it's only because of the goodness of God that we can stand here. It's only because of what He has done in our lives that we have the breath and the ability and the health to stand. And I'm thankful. I recognize God as the total purpose that I'm standing here today. The reason why I live, the reason that you live is because of Jesus Christ, because of His goodness. Today I want to start a new series entitled Knowing God. And really it goes right along with the worship, goes right along with what Elder John spoke a while ago, and it's our knowing God that gives us the ability to trust God to bring us through the fire, to bring us through the valleys, to bring us through the tough times and the struggles, the sickness, the battles, and all those things to bring us to a place of peace. Now, it'd be great to live a life of peace only, with no struggles, with no challenges in life. But you know, it's through the valleys that we gain the strength and the trust and the faith in God to bring us to the mountaintop so that we don't get an arrogant look of who we are, but we get an humble look of who He is. And I thank God for those times of the valley. Thank God for those times of the struggle and the way that He causes us to trust Him. So our focus scripture today is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now," that's today, "and forever," that's eternity. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that the purpose of Your word is to give us a lamp, to give us a light, to where we can see where we're walking, but Lord, to also build our faith and trust in You who holds our future. And Lord, I pray that today You impart that through my words, that You speak through me what You would have spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have acquaintances. We all have people that we know or know about. And from time to time, we'll walk into the room and we'll speak to them and wave to them. We know who they are, maybe not necessarily call their name. I know you, but I don't know your name. So we have people in our lives like that, but to know them in a deeper level, it requires a dedication and consistent persistence of time to devote to that relationship, for it to grow, to know each other. And as we know each other, we're able to know what the other person thinks. Crystal and I, after 36 years of marriage, we can pretty much complete sentences, and she can know what I'm thinking before I say it, and she said, "You know what?" And I'll say what she's about to say. That's when you know somebody pretty well. And so our relationship in God really should be the same way. We should, and it's a daily walk. It's not that we'll ever achieve this, but we should get to the place where we know God's purposes, plan for our life, even in the hard times, even in the difficulties, that we know Him so well that we know what He's thinking. He's got a plan for us. He's not paving a road for us to go down. He's paving a road for us to go up closer to Him. And that's part of building a relationship, and that's part of what knowing God, who He is. The definition of know is to develop a relationship through meeting and spending time with Him. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18 says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord," when our face turns to the Lord, it's kind of hard to know somebody from the back of their head, isn't it? I walk up to you and say, "Hey, how you doing?" That wouldn't, number one, it'd be rude. Number two, you wouldn't trust me real good, and you can't really know me if I'm going to talk to you with my face away from you. But He says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord," when we face the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's nothing, there's no barrier between us and the Lord. "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled faces," He's already told us that, as we look to him with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So our transformation, our becoming more like God, comes as we turn toward him, as we know him, as we pursue relationship with him. We get to know him more and more. Talking to people in the last few days, and I was asked, when you pray, do you have to kneel? Do you have to kneel when you pray? Do you have to be on your knees? And my answer was, I mean, that's good. That's good to kneel and pray. It's a sign of reverence, honor, and respect. And sometimes I'll get flat on the floor of my living room, face down praying. So, but also, we must know that we can be walking to our car and praying. Yeah. We can be working and praying. We can be doing things and praying. We can shaving and praying. I mean, our prayer and our relationship with God doesn't have to be for a certain number of minutes at the certain time of the day. But our relationship with God is knowing that he's always with us. We always can talk to him. He's never tired. He's never sleepy. He's never tired of hearing about you and what you've got to say. And so there are things as we turn toward God that God will infuse and impart to us. And the first one is his power. The more we know God, the more power he puts in us. And we need his power to be able to go through the things that we're facing. 2020 was a year of unannounced. We didn't know it was coming. Had we known it was coming, we'd have been given seminars for the 2 years prior to help us get ready and buying rice and all the things to get ready. But you know what? It pushed us to a place of trusting God more. And so it's through times like that that we need God's power. We don't need God's power once we're in it. He's there to give us his power. When we get mid-June and we find out that we can't go anywhere and do anything, oh God, I need your power. But he wants to give us our power to prepare us for those times before we even get to it. And as we pursue God and have a relationship with God, even when we're on the mountaintop and things are good, he's pouring into us his power so that when those times come, we don't have to look around and say, God, where are you? We know where he's at. We know that he's carrying us through. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my words, Paul said, preaching were not with persuasive words of human understanding, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, where did the power come from? It came from God. Paul faced, once he pursued God and God poured into him his power, Paul was able to face everything he faced through the power of God. Verse 5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, not in our understanding, our ideas, our intellect, but in the power of God. That's where our success comes from, is through the power of God, like Crystal was talking about a while ago, pursuing him. The second thing that God pours into us are his miracles. There are times when things are beyond our control, things that we pray for isn't possible for us to achieve in our own strength, but God is a God of miracles. And he brings those things about in our life as we pursue him that we're unable to achieve ourselves. But through him, the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us what? Strength. That's a miracle. Because we can achieve things beyond our ability to achieve it, no matter how smart and good we are. There are things in life that we cannot do, but God can. There are things in your life that we'll face that we can't be successful in or even achieve or even attempt to do, but through the power and the miracles of Jesus Christ, he can give us the power to do those things. Well, he pours those miracles into us. John 9:17-25 says, they said to the blind man, what do you say about Jesus? The blind man was healed. They said, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And in verse 25, the man said to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that I was blind and now I can see. And so when Jesus comes into our life and we pursue him, we allow him to flow in our lives. That doesn't mean, there again, that we're in a closet all day and we pray all day. It means that we can go about our daily things that we do, whether it's work, whether it's play, whether it's with family, whether it's meetings or whatever, we know that the power of God is in us to work in and through us so that He will bring miracles in our life even beyond our recognition to know that it's Him working. I've told you before that there are many times that I face things in life that I come up to a wall within myself, but I'll pray and God, show me your wisdom in this. And just like that, the door opens and either something is said or God allows me to say something and it brings revelation because of what I said. No, because of what God said through me. God wants to do the same thing. His miracles will flow through us. And the third, God wants to, as we know Him, to know His presence. To know His presence, that He's always with us. In times of loneliness, we know that He's with us. There are times we Crystal and I talk to people all throughout the week that feel lonely. They feel like nobody's with them. They feel like that they're alone, they're struggling. Well, in those times, we emphasize that God is with you. We have the ability to push Him away. But if we want the presence of God, He's with us. The Bible says He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I'm the only one that can push the Spirit of God away from me. I'm the only one that can push God's presence from me. As long as my heart is open to Him, He is there for me. He's there for you. He's not running away from you. He's running toward you. Wow. When we're in trouble, He's with us. When we're in struggle, He's with us. When we're in pain, He's with us. But being in relationship with God gives us that security that His presence is always with us. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him, capital M, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Who dwells in you, part of you. The same breath, the same blood. We welcome Him into our lives each and every day. Well, that scares me that God is always with me. What about those times that I fail? What about those times that I'm not good? Well, I love what Crawford said a while ago. God is God of grace. He's God of mercy. And He loves us anyway. And He knows good and well we're not going to be perfect and do everything right. And He's still gracious and follows us and wants to be with us to encourage us to get through that thing, to get better. Now, He's not satisfied with us staying the same way we were 10 years ago. There's still growth. There's maturity. But as we stay close to Him, nothing can keep us from growing. I mean, you've got to pour some gasoline on some grass around here to stop the grass from growing. You've got to intentionally kill it before it stops growing. But unless you do that, the natural effect of that grass is to grow. That's why it has to be cut every week. And so the same in our life is as we open our hearts and our lives up to the Spirit of God and say, God, I'm here. I'm not perfect. I'm ashamed. I don't want to be with You. But He says, come to Me anyway. Well, as we come and step up to Him and He makes us worthy of His attention and His presence, we can do anything but grow. And so it is, as I said last week, we have to be patient with ourselves in that progression of God doing that thing in our life. And allow Him to do what He does best. Well, there's a story in the Bible that I want to talk about in the next few moments. A story about Jacob. Jacob was not perfect, and he caused some problems in his family. And he and Esau, his brother, bumped heads, and Jacob even took what belonged to Esau and found Esau at a place of weakness and said, I'll trade you some good old Brunswick stew for some your inheritance. And so Esau said, yeah, I want some Brunswick stew. I'm hungry. I've been out working. So Brunswick stew's good. And so Esau knew that. And so he took the bowl of soup. And so Jacob, through the series of events, found himself in some tough situations and bad situations. And then he was working for Laban. Jacob began to work for Laban. And Laban had this daughter. And Jacob liked her. And he pursued her and wanted to get married to her. So Jacob did that. He married. But then on the night of Jacob's wedding to this girl, Laman, the father of the girl, also had another daughter, Laman's wife's sister. And so Laman sends the sister in to the bedroom that night. And when Jacob found out, he was upset. And so everything was starting to unravel. Has anybody ever been in a situation where it's unraveling and it's just falling apart? No matter what you do, it's falling apart. Well, Jacob was so mad that he took off and began running. He ran away, and then he found out that his brother was after him. And so it went from bad to worse. Then in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 30, it says, then Jacob was left alone. Jacob had left. He was scared. He knew Esau was coming after him. And he knew that Esau, being as mad as he was, could probably hurt him. Esau was ready to take his brother's life. So things had gotten bad. So then Jacob was left alone, and a man, notice man is capitalized there, and a man, speaking of God, wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, when God saw he could not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Why would God do this? You know, there are sometimes some people, not you, not me, people on St. Simon's and other areas are kind of hard-headed. And the situations in life sometimes aren't bad enough to get their attention, so God turns up the heat just a tad. And so that's what God saw that needed to happen. So God touched his hip and it was out of joint as God wrestled with Jacob. In verse 26, he said, and God said to Jacob, God said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said to God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There was a place that Jacob came to that he realized he needed God in a bad way. And when we get so caught up in the technicalities and caught up in the circumstances of life, we run away from God when God is saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. I think the greatest blessing of my life comes in a dark time when I finally say, God, I've done all I can do. It's that moment that God does something. Why? Because I'm able to release it. Because I find out I can't do it myself. That's the greatest moment, the greatest miracle of my life, is when I've got to that point and say, God, I can't do this anymore. And he said, well, it's about time. It's about time. Jacob found out that he needed God. He needed his blessing. He needed his touch. Jacob said, bless me. So in verse 27, so God said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Did God not like Jacob's name, so he wanted to change it? No, he had something that he was doing beyond what we can see with our own intellect and our own eyes. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. His persistence paid off. Where are you today? Are you being persistent? Are you chasing God? Are you pursuing God? Are you wanting to know God deeper? Are you wanting to trust God to take you to that place of blessing in your life? Jacob got there, and he was determined more than anything to know God, to draw closer to God. And it was because of Jacob's persistence we see here that God saw that there was something more in Jacob than just wanting to be there until he got tired and leave. No, Jacob wanted to know God, to press in, and wanted God's hand on his life. And then Jacob asked, saying in verse 29, tell me your name, I pray. And God said, why is it that you ask my name? Jacob wanted to understand, like we many times, God, how did you do this? How did you touch me? How did you affect my life in this way? And so we want to understand things through an intellect where God is doing something much deeper, something much more beyond what we can understand or we can put words to. There's something deeper that God was doing in Jacob's life. And I believe that that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to go deeper into our heart. Rather, he's not a surface God. I love it when Crystal and I first got married. She said, she'd be talking to me. She said, "Are you listening to me?" I said, "Yes, I'm listening to you." She said, "Well, do you mind looking at me?" I said, "Why? I'm listening to you." She said, "Look at me." Well, it's funny. We were at lunch, I guess Thursday, and little Bailey, 4-year-old Bailey, who's a chip off the young block, says she had something to tell me and Gaga. We were having lunch a couple of days ago, and she said, "Gee-pa, Gaga, I got to tell y'all something." "And I got to tell y'all something," she says. And so I was thinking, I was looking at the mean, you were doing something. She said, "Gee-pa." I said, "What, baby?" She said, "Look at me." And immediately I thought about, wow, doesn't fall far from the tree. Look at me. Well, that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to get into our heart where we pay attention to him. Not just say, "I see you, God. Yeah, I know you're there." Because there's so much more fruit out of what God wants to do in our life that's going to require our attention a little bit more than just in passing. And it's when we learn to give our undevoted attention, our undivided attention to God, that he wants to build that thing in our life to bring out the fruit that he's put there. It's there. But it's going to require his touch on our life to make it be fruitful. It's bigger than what you think. The seed of what God has placed in you is bigger than you think. But it's going to require the blessing of God for it to come up. It's not going to develop on its own. It's not going to develop just because you're so good or I'm so good. It's going to develop because God has put his hand on it. And we have to allow him to do that. He doesn't force us to a place of trusting him. He leads us to a place of trusting him. And so that requires our attention. That requires something deeper than just Jacob saying, "God, what's your name?" In other words, "God, what are you doing? I want to understand this. I'd like to write a book sometime and want to know what you're doing and how you're doing this." God said, "I'm doing something greater than what you can understand. Trust me in this. Trust me as I do this." God performed a miracle in Jacob's life that Jacob would never forget. The Bible says in verse 29, "And God blessed him there." God blessed him there. Verse 30 says, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel." That very word means face to face. "For I have seen God," Jacob said, "for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob knew then that the work that God had done, that God had established something in Jacob's life and saved his life. What's interesting is that the circumstances around Jacob had not changed. But what did change was Jacob's heart to God. And so Jacob experienced great miracles. I believe that Jacob experienced these three things that I'm going to share with you out of the story that I believe that many of us need today. The first one is a new strength. A new strength. Some of you are tired. Some of you are tired. I found out many years ago, I guess it was mid-90s, I was busy doing things that everybody had asked me to do, doing things that really wasn't called to do, but they asked me to do it, so I had to do it. So, yes, and y'all have heard the story. And the time of burnout that I've experienced in my life was when I was doing everything in my own strength rather than in the strength of God. When I was doing everything that I thought was good to do, it'd be good for me to do that because it's a good thing. It'd be good for me to do that because, see, what God wants us to do is get our priorities in the right order. God has got to be first. He's got to be first. We sometimes make good things first, even before God. See, me pastoring, as much as I love pastoring, it feels like I've been here for a year and it's been 11 and a half years. Why? Because thank God I have a wife to keep me in check. The Holy Spirit works through her, and I keep my face toward God, and that's a daily thing. But because of that, I realize that I've got to keep him first, and I've got to do what he calls me to do. Even before me being pastor, I've got to be a son of God. I've got to be a child of God. Because without that, that's what brings the failure. I'm doing it in my own strength. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. I'm doing it because I was asked to do it. Not that there's anything wrong with all that. Don't get me wrong. But what I've got to do, in order for me to get strength from God, I've got to make God first in my life. I've got to get my priorities in order. My priorities are important. Why are priorities important? Because it's a reflection of my trust and my faith in God. Well, God understands that I've got things to do. God understands that I can't do this or I can't do that, or I want to do this first and want to do that first. Well, God understands, all right. But he understands that he needs to be first in our life for everything else to flow out of that. Everything else flows out of our relationship with God. So that's got to come first. And so the new strength that we need can flow into our lives daily. Now, that's not saying anything about anyone that feels weak, because I felt weak too. And the Bible talks a lot about weakness. And he says that in our weakness, he makes us strong. So he knows there will be times of weakness. He knows there will be times that we're just tapped out, burnt out. But before we get to that point that we fall off the edge of the cliff, we must say, you know what? I need God. I need God to give me strength. I need God to show me the way for me to go. I need God to show me the things that I need to be doing that are pleasing to him first. And out of that, we'll see fruit. We'll see God do some great things that he has placed in your life to do. And every single one of you, every person, every life, God has purpose. God has things for you to do that is so much greater than what you could ever imagine you doing, because it's not your strength doing it, it's God's strength doing it through you. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. See, we're not strong enough to fight our own battles. That's why we rely on God to fight our battles for us. Not that we're running away. Not that we did like Jacob. See, God gave Jacob the strength to face the things he had to face. God didn't take it away. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'd say, well, they trusted in God. Why didn't God just cause the fire in that furnace to shut down? No, they actually went through the fire. Well, what kind of God is that? He's a God showing us that anything is possible. He can cause those three guys to walk through the furnace, not even smelling like smoke on the other side, much less being burned. And so God shows us through those times of battles that he's greater than the battle itself. Isaiah 40:29-31 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I've got to let go of my weakness. I've got to say, God, I am weak, but you are strong. You're not limited just by who you are. I'm not limited by just who I am. When we're following God, when we're knowing God and allowing him to flow through us, there's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that I can't do through the power and the strength of God. That's the whole key to it. And there's never selfish motives or selfish ambitions in the presence of God. That's one thing about knowing God. God will cause us to see everything through his eyes and to give him glory, and to know that we can only do it through him, not through me. The second thing God does for us, he did for Jacob, to give you a new identity. A new identity. That you will be known by who God is rather than who you were. God himself spoke to Jacob and said, your name is Jacob, but I'm changing your name to Israel. Why? Because there's a new identity. There's a newness in Jacob's life after God touched him. There's a newness in our life after God touches us. There's a new strength. There's new abilities. And it causes us to draw closer to God because we realize that it's because of his strength that we can do all things. We don't get his power and strength and say, okay, God, I'm good to go. And then we go off and do our thing and come back and get a recharge again, like our iPhone. We plug it in at night, get a recharge, and take it out and go the next day. God sends us out to do that, but he doesn't send us off without him. He sends us off with him. He's with us wherever we go. And so that identity comes through Christ. The strength comes through Christ that we can be identified as a child of God. Now, there will be some people in your past, as I was talking last week about forgiveness, there will be some people in your past to try to identify you by your old man, by your old person. Don't take that personal. Sometimes you just have to smile. Don't say anything, just smile. Your identity is through God. It's because of what he has done in your life that you're not the old man. You're not the old Jacob. You're the new Israel. God has blessings for you, and there's an identity change, just like he changed Jacob's identity. It didn't change Jacob's circumstances. It didn't change any of that, but it changed Jacob's heart from that moment forward. And God recognized that he was to be known by God's strength, not by Jacob's weakness. Do you get that? That you can be known by God's strength, not by your weakness. So, well, I feel weak after I pray. Continue to pray. You'll get stronger. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, do not remember the former things. That's impossible for us for that to be completely out of our memory, out of our mind. But we don't have to recall those things. We don't have to talk about them. Been around people that all they want to talk about are the bad things that they used to do. Well, that's great for testimony, but don't identify yourself. Don't let that be the topic of your discussion all the time. Yeah. God brought you out of that. And although that's a testimony, it says, don't remember those former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers of the desert. In other words, he's going to do some greater things than what you could ever believe. Who could ever believe there'd be a river in the desert? Well, that makes no sense. Well, that's just what God wants to do in your life. He wants to cause you to do greater things than what you're capable of doing. And only God can do that. But we can't do that if we're dwelling in that old thing. If that's where our thought process is and all that. God will use that to push you over here to the future. But we can't stay there and expect to get there. Can't stay here and sit around this bonfire and roast wieners and white fluffy things all the time. And to get there, we got to turn away from that. Let that fire die down. It's still there. The ashes are there. It's still there, but God's going to use that to cause you to push forward. And even in the face of your enemy, when they bring up the past, say, yeah, that was the old man, and this is the new one. Let me tell you how God did it to me. Let me tell you how God changed my name. Let me tell you the new thing that he's done in my life. Let me talk about that. Yeah, you know the old man, and that's okay. God loves me just like he loves you. Let me tell you what God's doing now. Let me tell you how God's caused me to pray for people that I didn't know I had a prayer to pray. Let me tell you how God's using me to touch people that I didn't even know would call me and ask me to pray. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life, how much God trusts me to do His work. Amen? God is awesome. And He has assigned you to represent Him. What better honor could you get and I receive than for God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, to place into us the trust that He has for us to represent Him? That people would call you to help them and ask for your advice. Why? Because they see and they sense there's a change in you. There's something going on, and I want to know what that is. Because I knew the old knucklehead. Now, what's happened to the new guy that I'm seeing? And then lastly, third, what God will do in our lives that He did in Jacob's life to give us a new joy. To give us a new joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Isn't that something? And it's not joy that's shallow. We're going to Disney World next week, so I'm happy. No, that's based on Disney. That's not based on what God's done in my life. What has God done in your life to make you joyful even when times are hard and tough? It's not temporary or shallow joy. That's fine, but to a certain extent and degree, that's emotion. We get happy and we're excited because the circumstances are right, so I'm joyful. And now I'm not so joyful because I've got to go to work tomorrow. Been on vacation, and now what do I do? But the joy of the Lord goes through all that. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence," speaking of God, "in your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy, that means it's unlimited. It's not limited to this or to that, but it's unlimited. It's fullness of joy. So that even in the tough times, even when you're having to do things that you don't necessarily want to do, it's joyful. Fullness of joy at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'll tell you one thing. Back in the late 90s, once I kind of got my footing back under me and I realized that I needed to have a little bit less of Mike and a lot more of God. And of course, Chris and I were several years into marriage and had two beautiful children and working hard and all those things. And I realized that there were some things I needed to say no to, and I learned to do that. And that was tough for me. I had to say no. I couldn't sleep good at night because I told them no. Did I hurt their feelings? So I had to work through that. So once I worked through that, got through some of that stuff, I was asked a little bit later on if I would help with the prison ministry, going to Jessup Federal Prison and to hold services every Wednesday, which meant that they come to the house with a trailer and we loaded up my sound equipment. We had a drummer. He loaded up his drums and keyboard and all that stuff. And it was okay once in a while, but we were doing it every single Wednesday for years. And so God began to, and that didn't last forever. It lasted for a few years. But what God did in me during that time, some Wednesdays when I got home, I'd shoot home just as quick as I could, didn't even change clothes, pulled the stuff out of the garage, reloaded the trailer, we were off to Jessup. And we were in Jessup by 6:15, unloading it out of the trailer, setting it up in the prison room there. And what blessed me was those guys packed in there. They didn't have to come. They were not required to come out of their cells and come to that service on Wednesday night, but they would come out standing room only. And you talking about something that will make the hair on your arm stand up was these guys when they lifted their voice of praise and worship and they were ready to worship God. When we stood up there, no matter how tired I was, the infusion that I got from the power of God and the presence of God, being there in that, and it was all men, being there in that room with all these men as they were loud and they were worshiping God and singing and held on to every word that was being taught and preached, God used that time to bring fullness and to establish a fullness of joy in me that wasn't there before, because I found out, wow, these guys are in here and they're full of joy. How can they be in here and locked up, some of them for a long, long time? How can they be in here and be full of joy when I'm out there and I have tough days? But God taught me through that season that the joy of the Lord is much deeper than what I can see or what's going on around me. If God can bring peace and joy into some cold block walls and be working into their lives, and they couldn't wait to tell us next Wednesday what God had done. You prayed with me about my family, and there's trouble, and my son come to see me after all these years of me being here in prison, and I got a letter from my mom, and she loves me, and all those things, and would just make you fall on your face and cry. And those guys had joy. I said, God, that's what I want. I want the kind of joy that is unfazed by the circumstance. I want the kind of joy that is unfazed by the things that I think are so bad in life, that I can have fullness of joy and be at the right hand of you for pleasures evermore. What was so special about Jacob? You say, well, Jacob must have been real special to God. He was more special than anybody else because God gave him this attention. Why would God bless Jacob? There was one thing that I believe got God's attention, and that was Jacob's persistence in choosing God and staying there and saying, God, I'm not leaving here until you bless me. That is what turned God's blessing into Jacob. Jacob wasn't satisfied with anything less. He could have continued to run. See, Jacob was a wreck. Jacob was confused. Jacob was scared. All those things. He was fearful. But he chose to stay there and say, God, I'm not going to leave here until you bless me. I think there's somebody today that needs to say that. God, I'm not running anymore. I'm tired. I've done things in my own strength. I'm ready to stand here, and I'm going to be at your feet, and I'm going to hold on to you until you bless me. And God is here to see you today. God is here to encourage you, to tell you that he loves you, and that your best days are ahead. You've not seen your best days yet. What it's going to take on your part is giving it to God. Saying, God, I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. And you wait and see the fruit that comes out of your persistency in following God. Let's stand together this morning. Let's bow our heads together. We all need the strength of God. There are certain times that you'll face weakness, no matter how close to God you are. But as we pursue God, as we draw closer to God, there'll still be days that you feel weak. And he says, in your weakness, he will make you strong. Some of you today feel like you're judging yourself or being judged by others in your old identity. God wants to give you a new identity today through his son, Jesus Christ. And the joy is going to come as you trust in God, as you trust in his ability to bring you through where you are to where he wants to take you. God wants to give you joy today. Do you need strength? Do you need his identity? Do you need joy? Do you need peace? Do you need rest? Do you need a miracle? Do you need wisdom? Do you need a future? Some of you don't even know that you have a future. God said you've got a future, and it's found in God. We can't do things without God, church. We can't do things without God, but we can do all things with God and in his strength. If you're in a place of desperation this morning, you're a place of burnout, you're a place of tiredness, you need a miracle, I encourage you to turn your eyes to Jesus. He wants to fill you full this morning, full of his joy, full of his peace, full of who he is. It's time to know God. I want to ask the worship team, if you will, lead us in a song. Maybe lead us in one verse. We'll come